We're in a series at the minute, the book of Philippians, which Bob opened up last week, and so I'm going to continue this morning when we're ready with Philippians chapter 2. So, Philippians. Philippians, just recapping from last week as well, what Bo was saying, it was a letter really primarily Paul wrote to thank the guys, the church at Philippi, because they gave him a gift. And they were a church that seemed to be doing okay, you know, from the scriptures. I think there was a squabble with a couple of them and maybe some underlying things brewing that Paul wanted to address in his letter, as well as saying thanks. And just a bit of background as well, just to recap, Philippi was a major prosperous colony, a city, a Roman city, but they were so proud to be Roman that, will you just turn me down a little bit, because they were so proud to be Roman that, probably me, isn't it? I know it's me. Thank you, Phil. Happy birthday, mate. So a very prosperous city, very proud to be Roman, so they dressed like the Romans, they spoke Latin, you know, very, very proud. So like a very, very proud Roman people. So Roman culture, a big part of it. There was not enough Jews in this city, enough Jewish men, as Bo said last week, to have a synagogue. So not a massive presence of God. And a lot of the guys that lived there would have been ex-Roman centurions and soldiers as well. So he uses some of that imagery in his word. Interestingly, he doesn't even quote Old Testament scripture because, as I said, he's writing primarily to Gentiles from a Roman background. And he's speaking to them about important things, important matters. Actually, one of the most important things we're going to read this morning in the New Testament, doctrine about the kind of like the humility of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus and the godness of Jesus. So it's really exciting. I love it, you know. And we're going to see that was written only 30 years after Jesus ascended. It was a doctrine that was already established in the church. You don't establish a doctrine within that quick, that short amount of time if the grave was full, but because the grave was empty, people that were still alive that saw Jesus rose from the dead were willing to die for Jesus. It just confirms, and we just know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. And so he wrote this from prison, and this is what it's known as, the Philippians. It's known as the letter, Paul's letter of joy. The word joy is mentioned 16 times in this short letter. It's about joy in joy no matter what. That's how we sum up Philippians. Joy no matter what. So Paul was in prison. He was suffering. He was beaten. He was being persecuted. He's like, listen, guys, you can have joy even if you're suffering persecution. In fact, you can find joy in persecution. You can have joy in suffering. And kind of like he's addressing stuff. And in culture then, as it is today, we don't see joy in suffering. We kind of like think if things are going well. What was it? Bo, you said something amazing last week. You said this. How well life is going is not a measure on how well we're doing with Jesus. How bad life is going is not a measure of how unblessed we are, whatever. Actually, the constant in our life is Jesus. He's the one we always look to. And so I'm going to read to you Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11, if you've got your Bibles or your phones. And we'll just read those verses. Very, very key scripture coming up as well. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, there's joy, complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Rather, in humility, that's the key word this morning, humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He's speaking to the church here. This is how we should be. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used of his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very form, the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Key scripture and doctrine here. And then just last two verses. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, does anybody believe this? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will bring glory to God the Father. Isn't that an amazing piece of scripture right there? Like, really key scriptures. And so Paul's writing, he's addressing something. There's maybe some squabbles. Maybe Paul is discerning the brewing of something starting. You know, he does not want disunity, discord. And so he's speaking here about unity and being one mind. And he's speaking about preferring each other, being humble, not having vain conceit and selfish ambition and being proud. And so we have to address, we have to preach on these things. It's always hard speaking about pride because literally, we are all born in sin, agreed? And so pride is something we're all born into, and it comes naturally to us. Pride is something you will achieve in your lifetime. You've already achieved it. Humility is something we'll have to pursue. And we won't get perfected until we're with Jesus. Do you know this? So nobody can ever say, I am proud to announce I'm now humble. Do you know what I mean? It just doesn't work. Nobody could ever write a book saying, now that I'm humble, here's 7 steps to humility. And the problem is, when we speak about pride, and when we speak about stuff like this, the worst thing we could do is, so-and-so needs to hear this. You've already lost, you know what I mean? You've already proud. If you're listening to me and you're thinking, so-and-so needs to hear this, or this is a... The problem is with pride is that it's in each of us. So when I'm speaking this morning, I'm going to give some general characteristics of pride and humility. Then we're going to look, I'm going to do what Paul does. What Paul does is he acknowledges, listen, pride is an affliction, it's a sin, it's a satanic thing, and it's something we're born into as human beings. We're trying to pursue humility. The only person with the authority to teach on true humility is Jesus. So what does Paul do? He elevates Jesus as the model, as the example for the church. This is how you should live if you want unity. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning as well. We're going to just kind of like elevate, look at Jesus and let him inspire us, encourage us, and hopefully, because this is what happens, a healthy church is built on humility. And where there's pride and discord, that is an unhealthy church. But we're a healthy church and we're going to stay a healthy church, and obviously I want us to inspire us that we're going to get to the place where we are literally going to prefer each other, esteem each other higher, and have a healthy view of ourselves. And you know, we're not going to all be false, humble, and all that rubbish that I hate, which is equally proud. Yep. Oh, I'm just, do you know what I mean? But we're just going to be truly, try and be truly humble, pursue Jesus, and love each other. And so I think, this is how I say, I think a key is this is what religious people do. They look at you with a magnifying glass, looking for sin and fault. You know what I mean? They're fault finders. That's what the Bible describes them as. They're critical. And so they look for things to disagree, look for ways for you to be wrong. And so they will look at you with a magnifying glass, but they look at themselves as if they're perfect, you know. But we're going to flip that. This is what Jesus did. And we're going to look out with love and grace, but we're going to look at ourselves with a magnifying glass. Is that okay? I think that's a really healthy way to do it. So different principles. The culture of Rome, just like the culture of today, it valued self-promotion. So you, if you had status and power, you were important. You know, you got more money so people can serve you. Nero was the emperor of the time. He was persecuting the church. We know this. And Nero, this was a practice in Roman in ancient Rome at the time, was that it was called emperor worship. So they would say, Nero is the name above every name. And at public events, they would bow one knee and they would say, Nero is the... So Paul is saying, actually, there's a name higher. Yeah. Wow. Let me tell you, this is what Paul's saying. Nero is going to bow his knee and he's going to say, Jesus is the name above every name, you know? In Rome, there was competition for honor. You know, there was a self-grasping and a clutching of what is yours, and you wanted to climb higher and higher and higher and get higher status in society and have more influence and have more power and get more things and get more wealth. And just like similar to culture today, do you agree? You won't find true humility taught on many rap videos today. Do you know what I mean? Quite the opposite, I think. I think there's a celebration of pride, a celebration of self. And so if you look at the culture today, there's a lot of pushing of self-love, self-fulfillment, self-actualization, love yourself, self, self, self. And what Jesus is doing, what Jesus did was something completely different. What the kingdom, the values of the kingdom is kind of like completely the opposite in many ways in the culture and the values of the world. And he's saying it's not about self-love and it's not about self-centeredness. Actually, he teaches a better way, which is other love, other centeredness. Agreed? Putting others first. That's a good old jog around. This must be like 400 meters if you're that big, you know? Some good exercise. And so, like, we have this kind of thing today. If you want to be happy, you need to get. If you want to be fulfilled, you just need this or that. You need this job, you need that promotion. And the thing is, I don't know about you, but if you're like me and you think this job's going to fulfill you, after 3 months, you're already bored in the job. Do you know what I mean? If you just get this amount of money, you will be happy and you will be realized. If you just get this man of your dreams, you'll be happy. That's not true, is it, ladies, you know? Because you know what I mean? Like, a Hollywood movie is 2 hours. Life is monotonous. 2 hours is a tiny slice of the day. Try 3 months of your man clearing his throat in the morning. Do you know what I mean? Or the smells, or arguing over the TV. If I have a baby, I will be happy. Instead of what Jesus, the law of the kingdom is, I want a baby so I can show my love, so I can give my love. But you know what? The baby, fluid out of every hole. It screams. It doesn't sleep. It costs a lot of money. And so people think, if I just have this, just have that, I will be happy. But true joy... True joy is not dependent on things, on your job, on your status, on your money in your bank account, on what you have, on who you have. True joy is found in Jesus Christ. And true joy can even be found when the whole world hates you and is persecuting you, when you're in jail like Paul. And Paul could sing hymns in jail. He could write about joy, joy, joy. And there were some amazing letters and scriptures in Paul, which we'll see in Philippians as well, where he's like, this is exciting. This life we live for Jesus is exciting. It's amazing. There's so much joy, so much joy. He's writing that from jail. After being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and rejected. So it's very different to the world. And so, like, listen, I'm going to share on some kind of like some characteristics of pride and humility, and then we're going to compare the two. And what you'll see is humility often is the opposite of pride, you know? And so these are general characteristics. The idea is that we don't listen to this and think, you know, I don't need to hear this, or this is for so-and-so needs to hear this, or the idea is this is like each and every one of us is afflicted with the same human condition. We're born into sin. True humility is something we want, we'll never achieve until Jesus like perfects our new heavenly body, new heavenly minds, and it'll be amazing. So it's something we can pursue, something we can desire, something I hope that will inspire and encourage us. But the idea is, to look in with a magnifying glass, but to look out in each other with love and grace and favor and all of that stuff, so we esteem each other higher. That's what Paul is saying, yeah? Very good at making sure there's unity and not discord and divisiveness and fault-finding, negative, critical stuff that goes on in churches even today all over the country. Very, very countercultural. So, like Jesus, his values were countercultural. Like, so I have a laugh with the boys, you know, my older boys, and I say, listen, boys, if you want to be like everyone else, you know, don't. If you want to be a rebel, because you know, teenagers love to rebel, you know, don't. You know, everyone's sinning. If you want to be a rebel, don't sin. You know what I mean? Everyone's like, you know, don't. If you are conformist, if you are like riding a moped and swearing and drinking and being naked and throwing fingers in the air and doing this and doing that, and smoking cigars and breaking the commandments, that is a conformist. If you want to be a rebel, boys, this is what I say. Get a job, cut your grass. Do you know what I mean? Read the Bible and shut up. Do you know what I mean? Do not Instagram your dinners. Do whatever you do. You know what I mean? So Jesus' kingdom is very, 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 very different. But sometimes we do this in the church. We kind of like take the values of the world and we put some teaching on it. And we're like, if health, wealth, and happiness. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't have pain. Well, how do you explain that Jesus was whipped and beaten and the apostles had thorns in their flesh? They were stoned. They suffered. You should be wealthy. Well, the apostles were poor. Jesus was poor and homeless. You shouldn't have anxiety. Jesus sweated drops of blood. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Health, wealth, and happiness. And that's what we do. We twist scripture, and actually true prosperity of the soul is what we're talking about this morning. It's where you can be healthy, confident in God, secure. You don't need to grasp, you don't need to be defensive. So secure and healthy and confident, so prosperous in your soul, you can literally celebrate other success and not be jealous or envious. You can love people, build each other up. Even esteem them and value them higher than yourself. That's a goal we all want to get to. Not many of us get to that. That's the truth. So some general characteristics about pride. Pride, number one, pride is satanic. It's the kind of like characteristics of Satan. Read Isaiah where it talks about Satan wanted aspirations of being God. Humility is Christ-like, is from Jesus. You can't achieve it in this life, but you can pursue it. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can kind of like improve it and increase, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's enabled and empowered by God. Pride loves to compare to others, and it normally chooses somebody who you deem is less successful and attractive and less, do you know what I mean? Someone that you decide is less smart than you, and he loves to compare to others. Humility only ever compares to Jesus, and you know, do you know what? You know, I'm not, by God's grace, I know that, you know, I'm not much, but with Jesus, I can do all things. I can do anything because of the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything, it's God in me. Without God, I can do nothing. That's healthy. Pride covets other people's success, so it gets all jealous and insecure and starts to fault find and critical and be negative. That's equally ugly as like coveting your own success is being jealous of other people. I think that's an ugly thing, don't you think, in the church? I think it's healthy. If somebody in the church is succeeding, we should celebrate them. We've got this thing in our culture. We love the underdog. So you watch things like X Factor and all of that. We're rooting for the rubbish one, the underdog. And we have a sob story. We love it. And as soon as they're successful, we hate on them. We want to tear them down. We want to lift them up to bring them down. But actually, the way of the kingdom is to celebrate each other, love each other. When someone succeeds, we all succeed. Yeah. When someone hurts, we all hurt. We're literally esteeming and valuing people higher. Pride kind of like is about me, my needs. My desires. I'm getting what I deserve. I'm grasping and clutching what is mine. Whereas humility, it's kind of like entitled, isn't it? Don't you think pride is entitled? And I'm not talking about an individual. I'm talking about watch this in all of us, okay? Hear what I'm saying? It's entitled. Humility doesn't have entitlement issues. Humility is just, it's the opposite. It wants other people to succeed. It's selfless. It looks at Jesus. This is the ideals we want to get to. Pride, it's about my glory. It's about my success. The church exists for my ministry, my glory. I want to be heard. Whereas humility is about his glory. His glory. Pride is arrogant, comes across as cocky. It's a very ugly thing. Humility is confident. But it's not self-confidence. It's a God confidence. It's a security that you know that God loves you and you care about God more than you care about anyone's opinion. So it doesn't matter. You know, you don't need to be defensive. You don't need to even fight your own battles. You can trust God. You know, you don't need to kind of like be offended and fight and all of this stuff. You can just have this God confidence, your security. Actually, I think that the strongest people that can, that are, you know, true and will not compromise is the humble people. It's not the proud, arrogant, loud people that have knowledge and intellect and think they can tear you down and think they can destroy you with an argument. It's the people that know their God. Yeah. And they have strong convictions because they know God and they value God's opinion higher than anyone else's. Yeah. And so even if they have to disagree, and sometimes we have to disagree, they can do it with gentleness. They can do it because they want the best for you. They can do it with the honor and respect, but they will not compromise because they know their God. That's what I want us to be, church. Is that a good ideal? Pride is defensive, constantly defensive, thinks it's so strong, but it can be cruel and mean. Pride is independent, proudly independent, like Satan was independent, proudly independent, but humble people, humility is dependent on God. We have a creator, we need our creator. Yes, yes. We need him to lead us and guide us. We need him to teach us, enable us, empower us. We need him to help us even be humble. Fully dependent on God is not a weakness, it's a strength. Independence and proud of it is not a strength, it's a weakness. Can you see how it's like the opposite of the world? Yeah. Pride needs to be right, needs to argue their point, needs to be heard. Glories in their wins, you know what I mean? Revels in their success. I told you so. Humble people would rather you be built up, would rather be wrong and you be built up, would rather not affect unity in the house than be right and be heard. Would put your welfare and the unity of the house before their own rightness. Do you know what I mean? Pride is easy to achieve. We've already achieved it. Humility will never properly achieve it, but we can pursue it. We could hunger for it. We can pray and ask Jesus, you know what, Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to be more like you. I want to be more, I don't know about you, but I want to look a little bit more like Jesus every year. Do you know what I mean? Actually, I want to look a lot more like Jesus every year. I'm starting, like, you know what I mean? We need to look like Jesus. So in church context, pride destroys churches. It brings disunity and division. Humility brings unity and love and peace. You can tell. I don't know about you. I can normally discern. I don't know whether it's a gift of discernment or you can just tell. Sometimes you go into a context. You guys will know this when you preach in other churches. And you can just discern there's something disunited. There's something not healthy in this house. There's something eating away, and it's normally a divisive disunity. Like, there's normally fault finding and grumbling and critical spirit going on and all of this stuff. You can also tell when you enter a church, and man, this is healthy. Like, this feels amazing. There's unity, there's excitement and faith. People are building each other up. This is why I love coming home, you know. And so pride is... Here's the thing in a church context, pride kind of like is unteachable. It knows everything. And so when I've trained some young leaders to become leaders. And I remember in the early days, there was a particular one. I used to get him in the office and share with him and say, mate, so this week I want you to focus on this, read this. And he always used to have this statement. It's like what teenagers commonly say. I know. I said, mate, the reason I'm bringing this stuff is because I can see something where maybe you need to... So let's ban the word I know, and just even if you do know, just pretend you don't, just go, okay, cool, let's do it. Do you know what I mean? There's nothing worse when you're speaking to someone and they know everything, you know? Yeah. I know. Even if you know, pretend you don't, shut up. In a church setting... Like I said, fault finders, they look for faults in leaders, they look for faults in each other, they look for things to disagree, look for things to be right, get critical, cast a critical eye. Says things like, you know what, I'm not happy with our church, I'm not being encouraged in my gifting. They're not respecting my gift and my ministry. And in that scenario, in the past, like, years back now, I remember somebody saying this to me, and I'm saying, why don't you just relax, trust Jesus? And in his time, if you just trust Jesus and have faith in God that he is sovereign, if God wanted you to preach on the platform, you'd be preaching, you know? Don't get all upset and bent out of shape and like it doesn't... Normally when they said to me, this church is not encouraging my ministry and my gifting, what they meant was I'm not giving them a microphone and a platform, you know? None of this is true, I'm just telling you from, you know... And so, as well, sometimes people have a higher revelation. Yeah. I have this new thing. So this is common. Like, I did a lot of work with Israel, you know. As you know, I preached on this. I've done a lot of work with Israel. And I always used to say to the guys, because we're so passionate about Israel and Jesus and his Jewishness. We love it. But I always used to say, guys, please don't act like you've got high revelation with your leaders, because it will just turn people right off, and you'll bring division and disunity. If you're like... you need to know what I know about Israel. You need to know. You don't know enough. If you carry that thing where you have a high revelation and people don't know what you know and like you've got this revelation for the hour, that is not something that leaders will respond to. That's not something that each other will respond to. What we need is grace and favor and prayer and say, guys, you know what? It's really on my heart. You know, God's got a heart for Israel. I'm just using that as an example. God's got a heart for his people. And I just like us to pray and just, you know, and when we approach it like that, in a humble way, it's more effective than acting, sitting in the corner, you know, or at the back and just being separate. And you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Am I articulating it all right? Yeah. The way of unity is to celebrate each other, love each other, prefer each other, not to know more than each other, to have a healthy love for yourself, but have at least an equal love for others, but we want to get to the place where we love others and esteem others even higher than ourselves. Yeah. And the way we do this is we look at Jesus. So let's do that now. Let's look at Jesus. This is what Paul did. So this is the key scriptures for me. 5 in his left. That's outrageous. Thank you, boss. Right, 5-11 says this. Consider Jesus. Have be like Jesus. Being in the very nature, the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped for his own advantage. He made himself nothing, became a servant, made in human likeness. He humbled himself even to obedience to death on a cross. Think about the descent of Jesus. Listen, Jesus always was. Do you agree with me?
Yeah.
He's eternal. So before Jesus took on flesh, incarnation, before the incarnation, before he was in the flesh, carne, chili con carne, meat, before Jesus put on meat and bones and came to earth, he was sat on a throne worshipped by angels in heaven. And he descends completely voluntary and with a heart to save. He descends and empties himself and removes all of that throne, the heaven, the angels worshiping, and he's born in an animal's feeding trough to a poor family. He wasn't born in prestige. He wasn't a king or a prince that people recognized in the flesh. He was a king of kings, believe you me. But he wasn't raised in a palace. He wasn't rich and famous. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Women followed him and took care of his needs, it says. It mentions some of these ladies that helped feed and provide. He couldn't even pay his taxes at one point. He went fishing, you know. But I mean, yeah. Jesus was not born in wealth. And yet, he's everything. He created the whole earth. Think about it. Think about his humble life. He let people rejected him. He loved people. He didn't use his power and his knowledge to crush people. A bruised reed he will not break. He confronted religious people because he had courage and conviction and his truth, and he won't let anything ruin the mission and he wanted to confront religiousness and pride. But his whole life, a bruised reed he didn't break, you know. A smoldering wick he didn't snuff out. Gentle and kind, strong and mighty. Think about this. He came down, emptied himself into creation. His creation that he created mocked him. They spat at him. They plucked his beard. They beat him. I say they, we beat him. I want you to know that we killed Jesus because he died for our sin. Do you agree with me? The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. We killed Jesus. He came down to creation and we murdered him. Could he have ended it any time? Of course. But he chose not to. He chose willingly. Willingly to live. He didn't defensively grasp what was rightfully his. That's what the Bible says. He wasn't defensive. He didn't grasp or clutch. This is mine. If anybody in all history could have been entitled, it was the king who was entitled. And yet he wasn't. As an example to us, let's not act entitled. He was served by billions of angels, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. You think greatness is, this is what he's teaching. You think greatness is being served and lording it over like the kings of the Gentiles, of the nations? Let me tell you, if you want to be great in the kingdom, I love it. The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. Do you know what I mean? And then it's awkward because Jesus knows what they're thinking, even without them saying anything, because he's, you know, Jesus, he's omnipresent. And they're like, oh man, we've been caught out. But he doesn't rebuke them for arguing about wanting to be great. It's a good thing, but you've got to understand that greatness is very different to what you think it is. It's good to want to be great. Shall I tell you why? Because greatness is being the lowest servant of them all. Isn't that awesome? It's good to want to be great, but just know that greatness isn't what you think it is. It's good that you want to be a servant. The eternal stepped into time. The creator into creation. The omnipresent into a place. That is humility, the descent. And think about his death as well. His death is the most humblest act in all of history. He died the most degrading. Let me tell you that crucifixion was something the Romans saved for the lowest of slaves that were not Romans, for the bottom, because it was degrading, it was humiliating, it was painful, it was excruciating. That's where we get the word excruciating, crucifixion. And yet he died. He died for us. He died so that we could be forgiven. So that he could exchange, this divine exchange, so he could exchange our sin and give us forgiveness. So we could exchange our condemnation, which was rightfully deserved, and give us salvation. He took our sickness, our infirmity, and gave us life. He took our wickedness and gave us his perfection, willingly, freely, and with joy. Yeah. Do you know the Bible says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He found joy in that. There was literally no excuse not feel joy. There was no excuse not to feel joy just because life seems a little bit hard at the minute, you know what I mean? Just because we're a little bit offended. Or a little bit put out. Or we've not got that promotion, we've not got this, or we've not got that. Listen, for the joy set before me, endured the cross. And then guess what? This is what he describes. In that humility, he ascended. I love it what Paul goes on to say then. And now when you see Jesus, don't see Jesus as a baby in a manger, whatever you do. I don't see Jesus as the humble servant, which is what he was on the cross. See Jesus now, as the book of Revelation describes him, on a throne. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he's coming again one day. And he's coming again with victory, might, and power to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Anyone waiting for Jesus? I am. The humble King. The Lamb that was slain. Revelation describes it. There was a Lamb that was slain. The only one who was worthy to open the seals. It was Jesus. It is Jesus. Forevermore. Compare Jesus to Nero. Every knee bowing to saying Nero is the name above every name. Paul is like, actually, let me tell you this. The name above every name is Jesus. At his name, every knee will bow. Nero will bow. Every knee. This means every man, woman, and child in past, present, and future. Every angel will bow their knee. Every demon will bow their knee. Satan will bow his knee and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, what we want to do is bow the knee now for salvation and joy, not then for condemnation and judgment, you know? And so, as I finish, two minutes, just some keys to kind of like what we can take away from this. I want to inspire you. Like, humility looks like this. There's some practical things. We want to esteem each other higher, okay? Remember this, look in with a magnifying glass, look out with grace and love. Is that okay? In with a magnifying glass, look out with grace and love. Don't have that kind of like clutching, entitled, defensive, offended, mean-spirited, where you tear each other down and fault-find and gossip and be critical, but have this thing of love and grace and celebrate and honor. We want a culture of honor in LVC, you know? We can honor each other. Honor those that work hard amongst us. Honor the leaders. Honor the guys who serve. Honor everybody. Honor each other. Just honor and love each other, even if we think we don't deserve it. And actually, don't judge if someone deserves it or not. Just honor and love and serve each other. Esteem each other higher. Don't fight for what is ours, you know, all of this stuff. Have a mindset that says, you know what? Everything I do, I want to bring glory to Jesus. The other thing is never arrive, you know, never be an I-knower, never know everything, you know. Just because you've heard probably a message like this, if you've been a Christian for decades, you'd have heard this message probably, you know, 10 times in your life. But just always have ears to hear fresh. Right. Always be ready to learn from each other. Totally. Don't always be ready to correct someone as if you are the authority. Sometimes you've got to take a little bit of correction and just take it well, you know. And love each other, celebrate each other. Be thankful. Oh, here's a massive thing. I'm trying to get through this. Be thankful. Paul says later on in Philippians, be anxious about nothing, pray about everything, and present your request to God with thanksgiving. Because a humble person knows we deserve hell. Anything outside of that is a massive gift. So I'm just going to be thankful. Amen? Be thankful. Be a thankful, grateful person. It's the opposite of this proud, ungrateful, unholy, think you're owed, entitled thing, but we're just thankful. Thankful to each other. Thankful that you're in my life, I'm in your life, you know? And laugh, please laugh. Religious people don't like to laugh. They're very serious. They cannot laugh at themselves. So, you know, we should be able to laugh at ourselves, you know? Just, you know, we're good comedy material, ain't we? So we'll joke sometimes. It's funny. Have a laugh. Just be laid back. Trust God. You're kind of like killing a fence. These are our deals, by the way. Nobody ever truly gets to achieve. If you think you've achieved it, then you've gone back a few steps, you know? So never arrive, laugh. And most important, as I finish, the most important thing we can do is this. Everything we do, every response, every mindset, every thought, every action, every motive, you're asking this. Does this exalt Jesus Christ? Yes. He who sits on the throne. Is what I'm about to do and say exalting and glorifying to Jesus? Because we live for his glory. We live for each other's welfare. And we live for the day when we'll see Jesus and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. We're not looking for internal rewards of feelings and pleasures, external rewards of cars and wealth and anything else. We're looking for eternal rewards, that is, being with Jesus and hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. I'm finishing now. I've concluded. If you're new here, by the way, if you don't know God, his name is Jesus. And I want to encourage you to bow the knee now with joy and proclaim Jesus your Lord and Savior, because you will do it now or you will do it on the other side. And I want everybody to do it now. Agreed? I want everybody to bow the knee now. And as I said, this was written only 30 years after the ascension. You cannot build a line, a doctrine in such a short amount of time because the grave would be full. Yeah. I'm pointing over. There would be a grave to go and visit. These guys suffered. They died. They were persecuted. The whole church was persecuted. It's not a club you join for prestige. It's a faith built on life and truth that is Jesus. And they died for it. You wouldn't die for a lie. So hear what I'm saying, you know? Thank you, guys.